Our scripture reading tonight is Psalm 40. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, and this passage is also printed in your bulletin on page 8. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And before we read, I would like to remind you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Again, the reading is Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
We are taking a one-week break from our series. We've been looking at the five solas of the Reformation, and we will wrap that up next week, Lord willing, as we look at the last one, Glory to God Alone, Soli Deo Gloria. But this week, a one-week break, as we look at Psalm 40 and think about this past week and all that we have to be grateful for and thankful for. And so we begin with this passage here from Psalm 40. Many of you know that before I came and started Proclamation and came with many of you to start this church, that I was the youth pastor at Westminster Presbyterian Church just down in Lancaster for the past 13 years. And I see some good old friends here this evening. It's good to have some people from Westminster with us. But since I was there for 13 years, that's a long time. That's enough time to make some good mistakes as a youth pastor. And I certainly made my share of them. But I remember once where I forgot the gospel. I literally forgot the gospel. I was supposed to share it as part of a vacation Bible school. Westminster has a great VBS program every summer. Hundreds of kids come in. And my role had been pretty much the same the last several years. I had three different responsibilities. One was to be part of the opening ceremonies, the opening skit, and kind of get the kids welcome and excited, and I'd wear different outfits for that. And, And then as part of that skit, later on, during that opening ceremonies, I was supposed to each morning take a few minutes and just tell the gospel, proclaim the gospel to the kids. And then after that, I had to quick get changed and lead the recreation outside, go outside and play with the kids all morning long. So that was great fun for me. But one morning, I think it was a few years ago when I was dressed up in this Navy officer suit, and I had done the welcome all the kids. And then in my haste to change from this white officer uniform into my shorts and t-shirt to go outside, I totally forgot that I was supposed to tell the kids about Jesus during that opening time. I forgot the gospel. Now, thankfully, Tucker York, the other associate pastor at Westminster, was able to pinch hit for me right on the spot, did a great job. But in that moment, I just completely forgot what I was supposed to do. But as I reflected on that, I realized that I actually forget the gospel all the time. And, you know, it's not in that way where I was supposed to tell someone and I forget. But every week, probably every day, there's times where I'm not remembering the good news of the gospel, or I'm not remembering who God is and what he's done for me. And this shows up in many different ways. Just like a week or two ago, Friday morning, I'm rushing to make it to men's prayer time on time, and I can't find my keys. And anytime that happens, you know, it's obviously somebody else's fault. And unfortunately, I get angry and start politely asking everyone where they may have put them. You know, put myself in the best light. Unfortunately, that's not how it goes down usually, yelling at people, just saying, you know, you got to find my keys. But when I do that, I forget the gospel. I forget who God is. I forget that God is in control, that God is great, that he's in control, and I don't have to be in control. And I get all worked up inside. Or, you know, we forget the gospel all kinds of times and things like that. You know, maybe somebody that we know and love is a little bit late getting home, or they're not where we expected them to be at a certain time, and we begin to get worried. And we can imagine all kinds of things, and we forget that there's an almighty God who reigns over all and that he's in control. And we forget the gospel. We forget who God is. We forget what he has done for us. You know, and I forget the gospel. I forget God. Anytime, anything in this world, whether it's people or possessions or pleasures, anytime they become more important to me than God and his glory, I'm not remembering the gospel. I'm not remembering who God is or what he's done for me. And so I'm so thankful for Psalm 40. We open up the Word of God to Psalm 40, and we have these wonderful words of God that provide a remedy for us, a prescription for all the forgetful children of God. This psalm models for us what ought to be a pattern for every child of God. Ponder, proclaim, and petition. We are told to ponder, proclaim, and petition. And I'll explain that as we go along. But the psalmist, this is written by King David, he begins by pondering what God has done for him, or remembering what God has done for him in the opening verses of Psalm 40. And as David reflects on what God has done for him, David remembers a time when he was in a pit of destruction in the miry bog. And that word pit refers to a deep, dark well. And then you combine that with the phrase, a miry bog, and the picture you get is of a man that's in a deep pit with no water, only mud and mire. It's like quicksand that would drag him down to a suffocating death. It's a desperate condition. It's a situation where really you have no hope. You have no way out. There is no way that he could get himself out of this pit on his own. No matter how hard he tried, no matter how determined he was, your only hope when you're in a situation like this is if you could be delivered by a power outside of yourself. This pit, this miry bog. You know, maybe you're in a pit of destruction today. Maybe you've come and this is how you feel, that you're in the pit, you're in the miry bog, and perhaps it's the pit of sin. You know, later in the psalm, Psalm 40, verse 12, David will mention his sin. He'll reflect back on the evil of his life. And there was a time when David himself was caught in a terrible pit of sin, a downward spiral that was leading to death. And maybe you're caught in the grip of sin. Some struggle with sin that's got a grip on your life, a hold on your life. Maybe it's some kind of addiction or some kind of other struggle that you can't seem to break free from. And you might even be aware that it's happening You can see it's happening. You can see the poor choices that you're making, but you still can't seem to break free from this pattern, this struggle with sin. And that ought not to be surprising to us, because that's what sin is like. Sin takes us farther than we wanted to go, and we end up staying longer than we wanted to stay, and we end up paying more than we intended to pay. That's what happens with sin in our lives. This was true of David. You're familiar with his story. You know, David was in this pit of sin, but the good news for David and the good news for us is that he found that no matter how far you have gone, no matter how deep in the pit you may be, there can be forgiveness with God. No matter how badly you may have failed, no matter how deep your struggle, you can repent. And you can cry out to God for forgiveness and rescue through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he will hear. And he will forgive. David experienced that in his life. Many of you have experienced that in your lives. And that is offered to all of us this evening. So it could be the pit of sin, but it could also be the pit of suffering. Common lot for humanity in this fallen world. You know, maybe there's something in your life that's causing a sense of helplessness, a sense of desperation, something that is threatening your sense of peace and well-being. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you've about reached that breaking point in your life. Perhaps the pain is too great to bear. The pit of suffering. Maybe you're overworked. Or maybe you're out of work. Maybe you are exasperated as you face the needs and the cries of young children. Or perhaps it's the rebellion and the poor choices of older children in your life. And perhaps it's the pain of not having children that you wish you had. Maybe it's the stress of a school year or financial struggles or a life-threatening illness that you are facing. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Or maybe it's being abandoned by someone who ought to love you. We all face pits of suffering in our lives, and we need help. We need rescue. We need deliverance. But we can say thanks be to God, because he is the ultimate rescuer. Psalm 124:8 reminds us that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The one who can rescue us, the one who can help us, is the creator of all things. So you may be in the pit this evening. And if so, I want to encourage you to remember the gospel. Remember who God is and what he has done for you. There is good news. Ponder or remember or meditate on your great God. He hears your cry in the pit. You see, as King David was in the pit, he waited patiently for the Lord, and he remembers, he ponders what the Lord had done for him. Verse 1, he says that the Lord inclined to him. God turned to him and listened to his cry. This is as like when someone's attention is turned towards you, riveted, arrested, and they're giving you their full attention. Think about what David is saying here. He has the attention of Almighty God. This is amazing for us to think about. That God Almighty turned toward sinful David. He gave him his full attention. He listened to him. And God will do the same for you. If you will humbly cry out to him for mercy, he will incline to you. But the only reason that a holy God would ever listen to sinful people like you and like me is because God's only Son, Jesus Christ, went into the pit for us. You see, the only way that you can come to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. There are many ways that we can remember this and reflect on it and think about it. And Brian Chappell, a PCA pastor, shares a story that I think is very helpful. This illustration, maybe it will help the children understand what it means that Jesus went into the pit for us. He tells a story of this tribe in Africa, a tribe of people in Africa where water is scarce, and it's very difficult for them to get any water. And so what they have to do is they have to dig these deep, deep pits, these deep wells where they can go down and get water and bring it back up. But it's very dangerous because they're so deep and it's so hard to get down in there, and you have to have the men take their buckets and climb down there and get their water and come back up. And he tells a story how one time this man was going down to get the water that they needed, and he fell. And he fell to the bottom of the pit, and when he landed, he injured himself very severely, and he could not get up. And he could not. There was no way that he had the physical strength to climb back up out of that deep well. He was hurt. He was injured. He was hopeless. And there was no one, none of his peers, none of his friends in the tribe could come and go down and pick him up and carry him back out. No one had the strength to do that except for the chief, the king of the tribe, who was the strongest man in the tribe. And so they called him. And when the king, when the chief discovered the situation, he came and he saw and he assessed the situation. And he took off his massive headdress. And he removed his ceremonial robes. And he laid them aside. And he climbed down into that well, that deep, dark, dirty pit. And he took upon himself the weight of that fallen and injured man. And he carried him back up to safety and to life. See, the strong chief became a servant, and he did what no other man could do, and this is what Jesus has done for us. Though he was God, he assumed the role of a servant. He laid aside his honor, his glory, and he climbed down into the pit of human misery, where he took the weight of human sin upon himself, your sin and my sin. Jesus was taking our place. To bring us up out of the pit, God came to earth as a man. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. He was crucified on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Though he had never sinned, he was treated as if he personally had committed every sin every one of his people would ever commit, so that you and I could be treated as if we had lived the perfect life that he lived. Jesus was bearing the weight of our fall, our sin, our pit upon his own shoulders, and then he was raised to life again. And we need to remember this. We need to reflect on this. He was raised to life again so that all who come, all of us who will humbly call out to God for help, all of us who will admit our need, our sin, can call out to God, and we can then be made right with God. For God will incline to us through his Son. So the question you could ask yourself tonight is, have you called out to God? Have you called out to him in need of help? Have you cried out in your brokenness and your fallen condition? And has he indeed inclined to you? Many of you have, and we will have an opportunity later to proclaim that or testify of that. But if you have not yet done that, why not now? Why would you wait? Why would you miss an opportunity to cry out to the one who loves you, to the one who can help you? David is remembering this. He remembers that God inclined to him, and then he also remembers that when God did turn to him, God heard his cry, and he acted in mercy and love and faithfulness. For that is what our great God does. It's what he did for David, and it's what he does for you and I today. This is what God always does for his people. He hears, and then he acts in mercy and in love. If you remember the story of the Exodus, the Israelite people in slavery and God delivering them through his servant Moses, in Exodus chapter 2, before Moses delivers them, it tells about their cry goes out to God. They're burdened with slavery and they cry out to God for help. In the end of Exodus chapter 2, it says, God heard their cry and he remembered the covenant that he had made with his people and he knew. And then the rest of the book tells you how God acted in mercy, and in love, and in faithfulness to deliver his people. This is what God always does for his people. When he inclines to you, he acts in mercy and love and faithfulness. Now, it may not seem like that to us, and it may not be in our timing. You know, usually when we cry out to God for help, we want help immediately. We want help yesterday. We want our trouble to be over now. But God's timing is not always our time. Lamentations, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. He is good to those who wait for him. So there are times where we need to wait. And though it may seem like we are waiting long, we will never wait in vain. God's people will never wait in vain. See, God does not just hear David. He hears us and he delivers us. He acts in mercy and love and faithfulness. The beginning of Psalm 40, you see what happened with David. It says that God set his feet on a rock, making his step secure. Contrast that with the pit that he was in, where he had no hold for his feet. He could not get out, and now God has brought him up out of the pit. King David is remembering that God delivered him from his troubles. He completely turned his life around. He went from despair to security. And then finally, verse 3, we see that he put a new song in his mouth, a song of praise to our God. He goes from groaning and crying to singing and rejoicing. And David is pondering this. He's remembering who God is and what God has done for him. And now that David has pondered this, he then begins to proclaim the greatness and glory of his Savior. Verse 5, he says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." And later on in verse 9, he says, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." David has pondered the works of God, and now he proclaims the works of God. And he says that he does this to the great congregation. Now, that phrase could mean two different things. It could refer to the entire nation, or it could also refer to those who have gathered to worship God together. And what we see here is that this proclamation benefits both believers and unbelievers. It is good for both the children of God and for those who do not yet know God. And we don't want to miss the effect that this proclamation has. If you turn back to verse 3, you'll see at the end of verse 3, he says, "Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Don't miss the effect of this proclamation. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So God uses this proclamation to strengthen the faith of his people, or even to bring saving faith to those who do not yet know God. This is part of the pattern for God's children. We ponder what God has done for us, and then we proclaim. That's why I encourage you, when you read the Bible, ask, "What do I learn about God?" And also ask, "Who can I tell?" We ponder and we proclaim. And many of you have done this. You know, many of you know Nikki Arnold, one of our beloved sisters in Christ here. And she loves to tell the story of what Jesus has done in her life. And she's even written a book about it. It has a great title. It's called Pursued. And in that book, and if you've talked to Nikki and you've heard her story, you know that there was a time in her life where she was running from God, when she was not living for the glory of God, and yet God Almighty pursued her. And she came to realize that God loved her, that he had sent his own son to die for her, not to condemn her, but to save her. She's pondered that. She's proclaimed that. Many of you know our brother Andy Steyer as well, and some of you have heard his proclamation of what God has done in his life. A different story. Andy grew up in the church, and he grew up with loving, godly parents, but he loves to proclaim how God worked in his life the way God designed in Scriptures, to work through the covenant family, how his parents faithfully taught him the Word of God and showed him and taught him who Christ was. And he can never remember a time when he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and Savior of sinners. And Andy will tell you that story, and you'll hear that story from him. But if you love Jesus yourself, then you too have a similar story to tell, a new song that God has put in your mouth, a song, a story that God can use to encourage his children, that he can use to bring prodigals home to Christ. Have you told this news? The story of God's work in your life. Every child of God has at least one unique story to tell. Have you told anyone yours? Have you told anyone the unique story of God's work in your life? Or are you restraining your lips, as David writes? Are you keeping the good news to yourself? Are you hiding God's deliverance? Are you concealing the best news the world has ever heard, God's steadfast love from others. And everyone needs to hear this, whether they know Christ already or not, because there may be people in your life who are in the pit. There may be people who are in the miry bog, and they need to be reminded of who God is, what He has done for His people. And you can tell them. So don't keep the greatest story of deliverance to yourself. Remember what God has done. Remember who He is, and ponder that, and then proclaim it. And then there's the third P in our cycle, petition. Petition, or we pray to God, pondering, remembering God's deliverance in the past, is the basis for prayer for help in the present. When we reflect and remember on who God is and what He's done, His faithfulness, that encourages us. It emboldens us to go to Him for help in the present. We see these great words in verse 11 of Psalm 40. He says, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me." Isn't that great hope for us? God will not restrain His mercy from us. Verse 17, David writes, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." What is he doing? He's remembering. He's proclaiming. And he's petitioning God for help in the present. We are strengthened in present trials by memory of past blessings. This is what's happening in David's life. He's being strengthened in his present trial by remembering the past blessings and faithfulness of God in his life. That's the logic of the psalm, and it's really the logic of the gospel. Romans chapter 8, one of the great chapters in the Word of God, Paul's writing in verse 32, he says, he's speaking about God's work in the gospel, and he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" What's Paul doing there? He's pondering, he's remembering what God has done, his faithfulness in the past. And it gives him courage to know that God will indeed be faithful in the future. When we experience God's mercy, his faithfulness in the past, we are encouraged to trust him today. We are encouraged to petition our God for help, to pray to him. We petition God that he might hear us, that he might deliver us, that we might praise him yet again. And this is the cycle that we live in. We ponder, we proclaim, and we petition. I mentioned just a moment ago that you have a story to tell. You have at least one story to tell. And the good news is there will be more. You will have more stories to tell. It won't only be the story of God bringing you into his family. Every day of your life, you will continue to experience his faithfulness. And we live in this cycle of experiencing God's faithfulness, his deliverance, giving him praise, and then we fall to our knees in prayer as we face yet another pit in this fallen world. Beloved, you may be experiencing hard days today. But this is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. There are new mercies to come. Mercies that you have not yet experienced. And by God's grace, you have a new story of God's faithfulness to tell. A new song of praise to our God. And any of us who have been in the pit, we desperately long for those days to be over. We desperately long for the days of the pit to be gone, for sin and suffering to cease. And this may not yet be that day. But beloved, that day is coming. As sure as you can know, it is coming. That day is coming for all the beloved children of God. There's a great picture of that day in C.S. Lewis' book, The Last Battle. The last book of the Chronicles of Narnia series. It's a great series to read to your children. Even if you don't have children, it's a great series to read. Many of you have read it, I'm sure. And it just paints a picture, really, throughout that six-book series, the stories. It paints a picture of who God is and what he's done for his people through Aslan, the lion, the picture of Christ, and And all throughout the series, you just see many different ways in which it's showing us what Christ is like, and we see different illustrations of important truths from God's Word. But one of the great ones is at the very end of the series, and in the last battle, as Lucy and others are there, and kind of this new world, it's a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, really, is what it is. And Lucy's trying to grasp it. She's trying to take it all in, and she hasn't quite made the connection yet of where she really is. She hasn't quite made the connection that the pit and the sin and the suffering are gone and over, and the day has finally come. And then she sees Aslan, and he's helping her understand that it's here. And he says this, he says, "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and your mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. "But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after, but for them, and one day for us, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, and which every chapter is better than the one before." Is that not a great picture for us, the forgetful children of God? May we ponder, may we proclaim, may we petition, may we remember that this is where we are headed. And so may we join together and proclaim His stories while we wait for the grand and the glorious beginning. We say amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, we long for that day. We wish it would come right now. But as we look through the Word, as we've seen your displays of faithfulness, we know that you are a trustworthy God. And we know that no matter what we face in this world, your hand of grace is upon our lives, and you incline to us, and you shower us with your love and mercy. Help us not to forget you. May we remember who you are, and may we proclaim that truth to one another, that you might be glorified, that we would see and fear and put our trust in you and sing the new song that you put in our mouths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.